I invite you to turn with me this morning to Matthew's gospel account of the resurrection, Matthew chapter 28. We're going to read together the first 15 verses and consider in a particular way verses 2 through 4, maybe a bit of an unlikely text, but verses 2 through 4 out of Matthew chapter 28. We give our attention to God's most holy word, beginning at verse 1 of Matthew 28 through 15. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this story comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Verses 2 through 4, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." Beloved, may God truly bless the reading and consideration of his word this morning. Dear people of God, what a day that first resurrection morning would be. And as we think about it, who knows, it's possible that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and the other women, as some of the other gospel writers record, that there were other women there as well, and along with the disciples. It's possible that the followers of our Lord Jesus woke up on that first resurrection morning still hoping beyond hope that the events of the past couple days were nothing but a bad dream, a horrible nightmare. And maybe as we replay that day, especially each year in a very, very specific way on Easter Sunday, maybe as we replay that day and celebrate the risen Savior, maybe in a sense, and we read these things, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could go back to that time and if we could tell them on that early morning, just wait. Don't worry. Hang in there. Because this day is going to be a day that will transform your lives. You see, God had prepared a most wonderful message to be spoken to them and through them. Yet even before one audible word would be spoken, God had set the stage. Everything was in place so that with their eyes they were able to see a visible message, an amazing visible message, so that even before the angel would say to them, "He is not here, for he is risen," as he said, even before they hear those glorious words, and upon arriving at the tomb, these women see evidence of the resurrection, including the earthquake, including the angel, including the stone, including the guards. All of these things, you see, point to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, but all of them were also evidence of something else. They were all evidence of what our Lord Jesus accomplished. Well, they didn't see it yet. They wouldn't see it until some time later after he had risen or after he had ascended into heaven. But in our, from our perspective, we see it. It's for us in a sense. We see it by faith. That resurrection evidence of divine acceptance, of death overcome, and of a victory unstoppable. First of all, of divine acceptance. And what I'm talking about here is satisfaction. That God had been satisfied. And you see, beloved, this was a most glorious message, a message announced by an earthquake. We read there was a great, or as another translation puts it, there was a violent earthquake. That's really all that we're told about the earthquake. We have no idea what magnitude it was. We have no idea how many people felt it. We have no clue as to what damage it might have done. We are told the occasion of the earthquake. The text says, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. The reason for the earthquake was the descent of God's special messenger. The angel came down and simultaneously there was an earthquake. But what was the purpose of the earthquake? Well, we know, of course, that throughout redemptive history, boys and girls, throughout the history of the Old Testament that God has given to us to be able to read, we know that earthquakes occurred often in connection with the presence of the Lord. They occurred in connection with His mighty redemptive acts. They occurred in connection with the manifestation of His anger and judgment poured out on His enemies and on occasion even upon His own people. Exodus 19, verse 18, when the Lord descended on Mount Sinai, it says, the whole mountain trembled greatly. Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, then God's temple in heaven was opened and the ark of His covenant was seen within His temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. Earthquakes in Scripture oftentimes pointed to divine power as if to say, listen and listen well because the Lord is speaking. But remember, on the cross, just a few days before, God's voice was silent. God's voice was silent during those 3 hours of deep darkness, those hours in which we really, in a sense, don't know for those who were gathered there what happened. Again, no human eye was allowed to look upon our Lord Jesus when we know that He was suffering the wrath of God. Deep darkness, so dark that one couldn't see their hand in front of their face. So quiet that as we say, the silence was deafening. But by faith, we do know that during those 3 hours of deep darkness, our Lord Jesus Christ was indeed suffering the wrath of God against sin. He was busy paying our debt. He was working to make satisfaction, to satisfy the offended God. He was working to save us. But it was completely silent and quiet. However, Scripture teaches us that when He gave up His spirit, when He took His last breath, what happened? The earth shook and the rocks split. You see, beloved, when He gave up His spirit, God, through an earthquake, announced, when Christ was still on the cross, He announced that satisfaction was complete. It was finished. The payment had been made. There was nothing more that was required. And then on this resurrection day, another earthquake announces something else about that satisfaction. Not only was it finished, but it had been accepted by God. God was satisfied for you. And for me. That was the message announced by the earthquake, and it was a message then delivered by the angel. Children, you know, I trust that angels are messengers of God. They are ministering spirits. And again, the history of Revelation in Scripture teaches us that angels came only with the Word of God. They came to say only what God sent them to say. For example, at the birth of Jesus, the angels announced the coming of the Savior. And here the angel, and Luke tells us that there were two, but here the angel reflects the glory and the purity of God. And the very appearance of this angel meant, again, that God had something to say. The very presence of the angel announced the completion and the acceptance of the Savior's work proven by the resurrection. The earthquake and the angel, even before one audible word was spoken, were proof that God was no longer silent, but that God was truly well pleased, that He was well satisfied with the work of His only begotten Son. And that message announced by the earthquake and delivered by the angel, that message of satisfaction, divine acceptance, was sealed by the stone. That stone that had sealed the tomb of the Savior now sealed this divine acceptance. Of course, we know, at least we suspect, that the stone was very, very heavy, possibly anywhere from 2,000 to 4,000 pounds. We know that the grave of Jesus was carved out of solid rock. Most likely, from what we know in our day, the opening of the tomb was anywhere from 3.5 to 4 feet. So again, it was a large stone. And most likely, because of what we also know about tombs like that in those days, there was some sort of a groove that the stone was in. And once the body was put in, the stone was rolled downhill just a little bit so that it would be difficult to roll that stone back up and to unseal that tomb. But John makes it clear to us that the angel didn't simply roll that stone a little bit out of the way back up the groove, but he completely removed it. The stone that once sealed Christ's tomb had now been completely removed from the mouth of the tomb, and now we can say it seals the truth of God's satisfaction. That stone rolled away from death's prison house, beloved, was a demonstration, again, that divine justice had been satisfied. We need to understand that our Lord Jesus Christ did not simply break out of death's prison like an escaped convict who had not yet completed a sentence. When Jesus said, "It is finished," when He was still on the cross, that is a word that is used for a number of things. For example, it's used in the legal realm that when a criminal had completed their sentence, when they had paid the full price. Used in the work world, when a job had been completed. Jesus was saying, "I've done it. I've completed the work. I've borne every bit of the punishment that mankind deserved. It's all done." He didn't break out like some sort of an escaped convict trying to shorten his time of punishment. The angel of the Lord was sent by God to remove the stone completely away, showing that God was completely satisfied, showing that the debt had been completely paid, showing that He had accepted the payment of His Son, and therefore showing that the curse had been removed and that stone rolled away from death's prison house was a confirmation that Jesus Christ earned for us the forgiveness of all of our sins. And He earned for us the gift of His righteousness. Our comfort is that those two precious details, the forgiveness of all of our sins and the righteousness of Christ as a gift, our comfort is that those two precious details are real and true because of the resurrection evidence, secondly, of death overcome. You see, not only had the stone been removed, rolled away, not only was the angel sitting on that stone, but the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. Say, yeah, that's why we're here, right? That's no small detail. There was nobody in it. Or to put it another way, there was no body in it. And indeed, what a lesson from the empty tomb. In Acts chapter 2, verse 24, Peter says God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. It was impossible, beloved, because the power of death had been broken. The power of death had been broken. Why? Because the wages of sin had been paid in full. And instead now, the power of life was demonstrated as this one who was dead. He had been made alive. He was glorified. Now, of course, we don't know exactly when Jesus came out of the tomb. I think when I was a young boy, I just figured that, you know, once the angel had moved the stone, rolled it away, that's when Jesus came out of the tomb. But the truth is, we don't know. We don't know if he walked through the doorway after the stone had been rolled away. We don't know if he exchanged any sort of pleasantries with the angel. We don't know. We do know that he didn't need the angel to move the stone in order for him to get out. Boys and girls, we know that because he had a glorified body. He was glorified. We do know from other scripture passages after this, before his ascension, that he appeared suddenly through locked doors as if they were wide open. We do know, again, he didn't escape like some criminal giving up or not completing his work, but we know that the angel removed that stone as a demonstration, as it were, that he rose with the permission and the approval of God. We know that practically speaking, the angel removed the stone for the benefit of the women and the disciples and even the enemies of Jesus, that they might enter, that they might look inside, and in order to prove that it was empty. And we do know that to leave the stone in place after Christ reoccupied a glorified body would have implied what was no longer true. It would have implied that he was still there, that he was still dead, when the plain truth was he was no longer dead, but very much alive. The message of the empty tomb, beloved, is that Jesus Christ fully paid the debt, and that he is victorious. If he had not fully paid the debt, if he were not victorious, he would have stayed in the grave. There's a reason why no one has ever been able to find the bones of Jesus, and never will. Because those bones are with his glorified body at the right hand of his Father, reigning and ruling at this very moment. But indeed, what comfort of the empty tomb for believers. Paul says in Romans 4, verse 25 of Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Beloved, Jesus Christ was raised so that that which he earned for us, again, the forgiveness of all of our sins and his perfect righteousness given to us, he was raised so that that which he earned for us might be actually applied to us. Because apart from a risen Savior, we don't have those benefits. Apart from a risen Savior, we're simply not saved. The comfort of the empty tomb for believers can be summed up in one little word, and that word is life. Because he lives, we too live. That's our confidence, the same confidence that Paul had in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 17. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is the first fruits. Boys and girls, maybe you remember that the first fruits of the crop, whether it be vegetables or fruit or whatever it might be, the first fruits that were ripe and ready to eat meant that there was going to be quite a harvest to follow. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of quite a harvest to follow, which includes for you and me for this life. It includes resurrection unto new life in the Spirit. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith. to no longer desire to live according to the flesh, according to the sinful desires of the old man, but instead to desire to live in all obedience to Him and according to what is pleasing to Him. His resurrection means our reconciliation with God, and more than God simply saying, well, I forgive you and I'm going to give you another chance, but don't mess it up. That's not what it means. It means our sure reconciliation. We are reconciled and at peace with God. We have, as believers, been brought into His family. We have been adopted with all of the rights and privileges and advantages of the family of God. And beloved, it also means that there is no fear in death, nor is there fear for the life to come. Because the evidence of Christ's resurrection also included evidence, finally then, of a victory unstoppable. As we now turn our attention to the guards. Verse 4, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Now that word trembled in the original language has the same root as the word for earthquake. In other words, the guards quaked. They shook violently. They trembled just as the earthquake violently shook the ground. Terror violently shook the guards. The idea that we are to understand with regard to became like dead men is that they were literally in shock. They became helpless. They were totally incapacitated for a time. They were unconscious. They were literally scared stiff. And we know that when they came to, they ran, and some of them went to the religious leaders and said what happened. But notice the result of the terror that they experienced, that they were not able to prevent this redemptive act. And boys and girls and young people, think about it. All they had to do, they had one job. They had one job. All they had to do was keep a dead body in a grave. How hard could that be? But they couldn't do it. And the result of the terror that they experienced is that they were also kept, at least as far as the biblical record is concerned, they were kept from treating with careless mockery the report of the resurrection. We don't read that there was any joking about it. Not like a few nights before on the cross when they were casting insults upon Jesus. No, there was no joking about this. In fact, we read, in essence, that the religious leaders, they had a consistory meeting and they had to decide what to do, and they decided to lie about it. But it's ironic that man, represented here by the Jews, took all the precautions they could to seal the tomb with a seal that was illegal to break and to guard it with a number of strong and brave soldiers. And even promising to spare their lives, they tell them to lie about it, using a lie that if it were true, if somebody had really stolen his body, they were going to be put to death. That was the penalty for it. But they're given the guarantee that their lives would be spared. Can you imagine a lie like that to live with for the rest of your life? They take all of these major precautions, but the divine hand easily swept these man-made efforts aside as if they were nothing, because they were nothing. The divine hand terrified the guards by heaven's appearance and demonstration of power, and now there was a new guard at the tomb. There was a new guard at the tomb, the angel. And not now to keep a dead body in. But he completely removed the stone. He sat on it as a demonstration of triumph. Triumph over any challenges to Christ's resurrection, because it was simply unstoppable. Death and Satan could not keep its prey. Satan could not keep the prey he thought was his. Jesus Christ not only laid down his life freely, but he had the power and he demonstrated the power to take it up again. And this new guard, this angel, was now a challenge to the powers of hell to go ahead and try. I dare you try to put Christ back in. I dare you try to roll the stone back. You can't, because this victory was unstoppable. And beloved, therefore, this new guard at the tomb is also a demonstration of the believer's unstoppable victory in Christ Jesus. Death has been transformed. Oh, indeed, we know that if the Lord Jesus tarries, our bodies will taste the grave, but our souls will feast in the presence of the living Lord Jesus Christ. Because as Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Or as he says in another place, to be away from the body is to be at home in the Lord. Death has been transformed. The grave has been transformed. But boys and girls, many don't like cemeteries. Some grown-ups don't even like cemeteries because they're creepy. They're scary, people think. And of course, we know that Hollywood somehow exalts this in their horror movies. They're not creepy. They ought not be scary. Oh, indeed, one day our graves will be closed temporarily. We will pass through them, but we will not be shut in or locked up in them. We have the guarantee that we will rise again because Christ is also the first fruits of the believer's bodily resurrection. We have the guarantee that we will rise again with bodies made like unto Christ's glorified body. How can we be so sure of that? Well, again, number one, because Christ is with our very own human flesh. He is there right now. He is at the right hand of God the Father. But also because the door to Christ's grave has been completely unhinged, never ever to be put back into place. Death has been transformed. The grave has been transformed. And life has been transformed. Ours is new life by the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus. An enduring life, a protected life. Jesus said, no one will be able to snatch you out of my hand. Satan is absolutely powerless against those who are in Christ Jesus. He's powerless because, as Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not condemned in the sight of God. No, we belong to our faithful Savior. Satan can go ahead and accuse us all day long, and sadly, we know that he has plenty of things that he can accuse us of. But Paul made it clear that it's a waste of his time. It's a waste of his breath, as Paul says in Romans 8:34. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He's praying for you and me, even at this very moment. Indeed, beloved, because Jesus Christ lives again, the fruits of his victory have been given to you and me. Yes, we have to continue to fight with sin. But Christ overcame it. And he removed its curse from you and me. Yes, we are tempted by Satan, but Christ defeated him and his power. And he cannot eternally harm us. Yes, we will probably face physical death. But death is vanquished. It's no longer a prison house of eternal separation from God, but it is an entrance into eternal glory and rest. You see, when Jesus Christ rose again, Satan's worst fear came true. His head was completely crushed, and he was made forever helpless against those Jesus came to save. Beloved, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the Christian religion. There is no Christian religion without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because without his resurrection, his work is meaningless, because without his resurrection, it's not been accepted by God. And there is no hope. But he is risen. Alleluia. And the resurrection of our Lord Jesus is indeed the dividing line between believers and unbelievers. Christ's resurrection seals the eternal doom for those who reject him. Because Jesus Christ is victorious, and those in him are also victorious, but apart from him, there is only defeat. And at his next appearing, at his final appearing, those who reject him, they will be terrified like the guards. They will cry out to be covered from his presence. But for all who turn to him in repentance and faith, that very same resurrection of our Lord Jesus seals their salvation. It seals our eternal rest. And with joy, we live with our eyes looking to heaven, expecting his return, and then the promise of God will be fulfilled as we read about it in Colossians 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Beloved, the resurrection evidence is still visible today. It's visible in a negative sense by all those who still try to cover it up. By those who especially cover up Easter by making it about nothing more than candy and eggs and bunnies and those kinds of things, which it has nothing to do with. The evidence is still clear today by those who continue to persecute the church because they know. They know the truth. Deep down, they know the truth. The resurrection evidence is visible today positively by the work of the Holy Spirit, giving new life and faith to God's elect, continuing to deliver God's elect out of darkness into the wonderful light of God's truth. It's visible by the work of the Holy Spirit building the church of Jesus Christ, against which the gates of hell cannot and will not prevail. And beloved, that evidence is visible today by the work of the Holy Spirit through you and me on this very day. And every Lord's Day, as the true church of Christ gathers together to worship in spirit and in truth, that's evidence. We are evidence as we are gathered at this very moment that Jesus Christ lives and reigns today. And therefore, beloved, may our daily lives be evidence as well of his glorious resurrection, as our lives show that we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, indeed, what a day that was, as the evidence of Christ's resurrection preached a most powerful sermon of divine acceptance that God was indeed and is indeed satisfied. It preached of death overcome. It preached of victory unstoppable. Beloved, on that day, 2,000 years ago, the bad dream, the nightmare of our sin and shame and separation from God was turned into the joyful new day of never-ending fellowship with God. Why? Because love's redeeming work is done. Because Christ has fought the fight. The battle is won. Because death in vain forbade him rise. And because Christ has opened paradise. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, indeed, what a joyous event. An event that makes everything for your people worthwhile. An event that gives us hope beyond hope. Because so often in this life, that's how we feel. We feel hopeless. We must confess that in our weakness, we often become burdened by the hard and difficult circumstances of life and even our own sin. But our Lord Jesus has taken that burden completely away. And Father, help us in those times to remember again and again and very quickly that we are safe in the hand of our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. So may it be, Father, that we would praise our Savior always with every opportunity. Thank you, Father, for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.